the pleasure, brothers and sisters, to ask Brother Stan to come forward again and continue his studies. The life of the flesh is in the blood.
Brother Chairman, brethren and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, it gives me pleasure to be here with you to share our like precious faith. Let us pick up where we left off yesterday when the Apostle Paul said that the head represented the Lord Jesus Christ over the ecclesia in Ephesians 1 and verse 22. If we could have the transparency there, you will recall that we pointed out yesterday that our brain, being the head, represents the Lord Jesus Christ who directs all the body that is beneath it. And this is indeed wonderful, but our brain, the human brain, though wonderful, is limited in its capacity, because it is, of course, only a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. The antitype always far surpasses the type. This is common throughout Scripture, is it not? Now, a part of the brain, the cerebral cortex, the outer layer, 1/8 of an inch of the brain, is the part that actually does the thinking. Our conscious existence in life is by that outer layer of that brain. The whole brain in itself performs functions throughout the body, but our conscious existence is in that 1/8 of an inch all over the outside, the cerebral cortex. Now, you'll notice that the cortex is wrinkled. Anyone that has seen a sheep brain would be quite familiar with that. It is quite wrinkled, and one of the reasons why the brain is wrinkled in this way is that it can cram more surface area into a given space. As a matter of fact, if you were to take our cerebral cortex of the average human brain and spread it out flat on a piece of paper, it would stretch to some 2.5 square feet. But God has designed the brain so that it will, by crumpling, fit into a relatively small space inside our skull. Now, this is wonderful, the way God has done this. But the point I would like to make at the moment is that it does show that our intelligence is limited by the surface area of the thinking part of our brain. How feeble man is. Small brain, small intelligence. Larger brain, large intelligence, related to the surface area of the cerebral cortex. Now, when we take the antitype, the Lord Jesus Christ, who expressed the mind of God himself, there is no such limitation. The intellect of the Lord Jesus Christ, that reflects that of God himself and manifests that of God himself, is without limit. Come with me to Isaiah 55. You know these words so well. We've read them so often in the daily readings, but they have a new meaning, I think, in the context of which we speak. Isaiah 55 and verse 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now we know that the heavens are multitudinous billions of miles out into space. We cannot, in fact, measure the distance of the heavens. We can only see, our feeble telescopes can only see certain distances out into space. And the radio telescopes can see a little further. But we are limited in how far we can see, and yet we know that distance is infinitely great. And that's how high God's intellect is above our intellect. And yet man, puny man, his thinking is limited by the surface area of his cerebral cortex. What an exhortation, brethren and sisters, to trust in God's ways. How dare we ever think we know better than the Father? What fools we would be to devise some scheme of evolution by which we have come. The mighty intellect of God himself has told us what is and is not, and it behoves man to merely in humility accept that which his heavenly Father has told him. Now, leaving that point, I would like, before we go on to the blood, to mention one other point about the body in general. You know how Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 speaks about various parts of the body being dependent upon one another. But he also deals with the theme how that the feeble parts of the body are more vital than some of the stronger and more honourable parts. For example, if we took our hand We can take that transparency off at the moment. If we were to take the hand, and if a person were to lose that hand, in fact, let's suppose, use our imaginations, that someone has lost both hands. Now that person would be greatly inconvenienced in life. He certainly would be handicapped to a very great degree, and yet that person could still live. With the help of others around him or her, the person could live. Let's take, for example, a person, however, that loses some very inconspicuous, soft and delicate part of the body, like the kidneys. Take away both kidneys of a person and that person will die. So that the feeble part is more important than the more rugged part, the strength of the hand that can do great things. Strong, a mighty grip, and yet the feeble kidneys are more important. You take a person with a strong thigh and leg, and let that leg be amputated. In fact, let both legs be amputated, and that person will be greatly handicapped in life. But that person can still live. All of us have seen people in this situation. They've lost two legs, but they're still living and getting by. Handicapped, but with the help of others, they can get by. But you take away the soft, feeble, reproductive organ of a man, and that man's genealogy will cease. The feeble organs are more vital than the strong organs. Now, so it is, I suggest to you, brethren and sisters, in the Ecclesia. When I thought about this, I thought, perhaps I might be permitted, by way of illustration, to speak of the strong organs. I don't know if this is so. But merely for illustration, let us suppose that the strong members of the ecclesial body are the leaders that are up there on the speaking platform. Now, I'm not saying that's true, but let's suppose that I might make my point. That the leaders that are up there in the limelight are the ones that are the strong. Now you take an ecclesia that has no study leaders in it. That ecclesia will still get by. That ecclesia will be handicapped. There are thousands of such ecclesias throughout the world in unisolated places, and they still get by. With the help of others, but they can get by. But you show me an ecclesia that doesn't have what we might, by way of illustration, call the more feeble members, those humble brethren and sisters who can arrange things behind the scenes, arrange for a meeting place, and make the necessary arrangements for the meeting to take place. All the work that the sisters do behind the scenes. You show me an ecclesial meeting in this world, a Christadelphian meeting that has nobody to do those things, and that ecclesial meeting will cease. So I suggest to you that those things which are more feeble in our body may in fact be more vital. However, you can meditate upon these things for yourselves. Let's come to our study today. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and the Hebrew word for blood shows just how fundamental and how basic blood is to the existence of this body that we carry. The Hebrew word for blood is dam, daleth and mem, two Hebrew letters. And by adding one more Hebrew letter, we have a cognate word, a related word in the same family, the letter aleph. So we take aleph, daleth and mem, and we have the word Adam or Adam. Aleph, daleth and mem also gives us the word red in Hebrew. Adam is also the word for Edom because of its redness. Adam is also the word for ruby because of its redness. And all of these have different shades of meaning, which we cannot particularly speak of now. But speaking of it as a family of words, take the word for earth. It's in the same family. It's Adam, Adama, the feminine form. So man and Adam and red and Edom and ruby and blood are virtually the same word. How basic then is blood? It's the basic building block. The basic building block is the word for blood in the Hebrew language for all things flesh or earthy. And we want to see as we go through this study this morning in our physical bodies from a medical point of view just how true that is. Now, science agrees with God's word that blood is vital to life. Indeed, the life is in the blood. In Deuteronomy 12 and verse 23, we do not need to turn it up, we know it is written, "Be sure that thou eat not the blood." Why? "Thou mayest not eat the life with the flesh." Because the life is the blood. The blood is a life. Now, how is the blood the life from a medical point of view? Well, our studies, brethren and sisters, are going to be very elementary from an anatomical and a pathological point of view. But nevertheless, though this is simple anatomy and pathology, I think you will find it very interesting from a scriptural point of view. Now, blood carries oxygen around our body to energize the body parts. And the oxygen is actually the breath of life. When God breathed into Adam the breath of life, he breathed breath into him, or air into him, and air contains oxygen. So point number one, oxygen is the breath of life. It was called the breath of life from the early days of Genesis. But our scientists have called it oxygen in our day. But it is the breath of life. Genesis 2 and verse 7, let's have a look there, we see. The very starting point. We haven't got more than one chapter through the Word of God when we're introduced to these things. Genesis 2 and verse 7. The Yahweh Elohim formed man of the dust of the ground, and what did he do? He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, brethren and sisters, there are two factors that give life, as we well know. Now, this is simple, I know. This is the sort of thing we ask the baptismal candidate, but it's wonderful to go over it again. As I give these studies, I marvel at how that some of those questions we ask at baptism are relevant in a deeper study when we get to the meat of the word. Now, there are two things we ask a baptismal candidate. What is God's Spirit? And the answer is, it is his power, the ruach, or his power. And if God were to withdraw that, all flesh would perish. But flesh needs something else to live. Flesh also needs the breath of life. And that is the neshama, or the air, or the O2, the oxygen. So man needs oxygen, breath of life. Man needs God's Spirit or power. Put the two together and man can live. Without either of those, man will not live. It's very basic, is it not? But it reminds us of this blood and why it is so vital, because it carries that breath of life. The neshama, literally the wind or the breath in Hebrew, our literal air around us. Now, the air that man breathes is a vital gas, oxygen, the life-sustaining part in the air. We know that men can go onto an oxygen mask and they don't need the nitrogen and they don't need the carbon dioxide, they don't need the trace elements, but they can breathe for a while on oxygen alone. Oxygen is the very breath of life. Now, if we could have the next transparency. Blood transports this breath of life through the body. And the way that it is done, if we can describe this in the simple terms, our lungs here are the mechanism by which these things take place. Now, the movement of the diaphragm is such that air is drawn either through the nose or mouth down through the trachea into the lungs. It goes, this air or oxygen goes down through the various bronchial passages until it gets down into the bronchioles, until it gets into the most tiniest little canals there in the lung. And those canals are so tiny and so fine that the membranes there are all that separate the air from the blood itself. And those little airways are so fine that the air can actually pass through the membranes into the blood. So that every time we breathe in, air goes through into our lung and finds its way into our blood, or the oxygen does, by the movement of the diaphragm. Now, the heart plays a part in this. The next transparency will show us how the heart operates, and we'll come to a special study in this series, as you've noticed from the program, on the heart. But in the simplest form, it can be stated this way, that our heart is a great muscular pump. And what it does, the red section here are those chambers of the heart that have oxygenated blood, charged with oxygen, ready to go and do its job. The blue chambers of the heart are those which have blood which has lost its oxygen because they've already been around the body and they've given up their oxygen to the muscles and various parts of the body. The heart has both sorts of blood in it. The heart will pump this blue blood here, if you like, and we've simplified this, of course. The heart will pump the blue blood into the lungs, whereby it might receive its oxygen, and then it comes back into the heart, whereupon it is red and charged with oxygen. Then the heart will pump it yet again around the body to do its work. Whereupon it eventually comes back into the heart as blue blood because it's lost its oxygen. Whereupon it is again pumped into the lungs, where it receives its oxygen, it comes back into the heart, red and charged with blood, and once again the heart will pump it around the body to do its work. And this is going on all the time throughout our lives. Every hour of every day, of every week, of every month, of every year, for man's 80 years. And this is the way that the life is in the blood or the oxygen, and it gets to the body. Now this is altogether wonderful, even when we look at it in its simplest form like that. And scientists, of course, have discovered many intricacies of these processes. And man, no doubt, is only on the fringe of knowledge, of understanding all the true and truly wonderful things that God has done there. But we can see enough in these principles to take many spiritual lessons. Now we can have that transparency off, and I'd like to show you at the moment 6 ways. I'm not saying there's only 6, but I'm going to show you 6 ways, God willing, in which the blood is the life. And the first way is that it governs the body. The blood regulates body functions. And that's rather significant. Because you see, the blood takes up 1/12 of our body weight. Now your minds may go to yesterday's study where we saw there were 12 pairs of cranial nerves that go forth from the brain, directly from the brain. The cranial nerves come directly out of the brain and they go forth and regulate the body. And 12 is the number of divine government. There were 12 patriarchs. There were 12 apostles who will be on 12 tribes, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. 12 is the number of divine government. And the blood governs the body and it forms 1/12 of the body weight. Isn't it wonderful that God, who organises all these things and weighs even the earth and the dust in the balance, has done this in this fashion? Scientists know these things and they know these proportions, but they don't know the significance of it. So we are privileged to know all that the scientists know, if we will but study, plus what the significance of it is. Now, God, I'd like to take an analogy here. Just as the blood regulates the body, so the Lord Jesus Christ, who manifests the mind of God, regulates the ecclesial body. And he does it because God is our true life. So just as it is true that the life of the flesh is in the blood, it's also true that the life of the ecclesial body is really God himself, who is superior to blood. The next point is that blood is important because it nourishes the body. Blood transports nutrients to the various parts of the body. I'd like to take the analogy now to our Heavenly Father, because our Heavenly Father is the life of the ecclesial body, because he provides nutrients. Through his Son, he provides nutrients to the ecclesial body via the Word of God, our daily bread, the bread of life. The third way I'd like to mention that the blood is life is in that it stimulates. We've seen that the blood governs. We've seen that the blood nourishes. We now see that the blood stimulates the whole of the body. It stimulates it by distributing regulatory substances known as hormones. And the blood is the vehicle to take these hormones throughout the body. And they stimulate the body. It might be a time for action. Adrenaline goes there and off to action. Gird up the loins, time for action. It might be a time for some other function, so another hormone will go throughout the body. There might be pain in the body, so it's time for an endorphin to go forward. The body produces it and the blood distributes it, and the pain is reduced. But whatever it might be, hormones, vitamins, these stimulating substances are taken around by the blood. Now, our Heavenly Father is the life of the ecclesial body, and he also stimulates his ecclesial body. And he does it by distributing the gospel. The gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. That energizing, stimulating force. Romans 1:16. The blood governs and nourishes and stimulates, but it also warms. We keep warm. Very important, I've found, since I've come to England. I've been amazed how your summer can be so much like our winter. I'm not having a shot at you, I'm merely stating a fact, believe me. But the blood is the thing that warms the body. The blood regulates the temperature that we have. And you know how that when you give yourself a good rub like this, what you're doing is you're stimulating circulation. The blood is flowing more and it's bringing heat to the various parts. So the blood therefore warms and controls the temperature of the body. Now our Heavenly Father is the life of the ecclesial body because he is the one that warms us by his love to us in everything that he does. And we cannot help but think of the words of Jesus in Matthew 24 and verse 12 where he spoke at the time of the end, that's AD 70, and it could apply to our day, where the love of the brethren would wax cold. And therefore, what does God do to combat that? The channeling of this word. The mind of God does to the ecclesial body, to warm it up, what the blood does to the physical body. Now, another way that the blood governs is in that it waters the body. The body needs a correct balance of water. Water balance in the human body is a very critical thing. Otherwise, a body will go into a state of shock. To be more specific, to be more precise, it's called hemorrhagic shock. And if the fluid level in the body is not kept right, this is what happens. Now, there's a breakdown of the whole circulatory system when a person goes into a state of severe shock. And so the water level in the body is very critical. Now, to give you an example, you see a road accident, you see a person that's bleeding to death there. If that flow of blood is not arrested, then that person in the process of time will go into that state of hemorrhagic shock because of the loss of fluids. So the water balance in the body is very critical. But so it is in the ecclesial body, in the multitudinous Christ, the multitudinous body of Christ, the water balance is very important. What water? You know it before we say it, the water of the Word. The balance of the water of the Word in that body is just as critical as it is the literal water in the physical body. Now God, of course, has provided that water of the Word, the very life support of the ecclesia. Jesus himself is the water of life. We think of those cases where he said so. John chapter 7, verses 37, 38. Jesus is styled the waters of Shiloh that go softly back in Isaiah 8 and verse 6. So we've seen that the blood governs, nourishes, stimulates, warms and waters. But another fascinating thing about the blood that I discovered in this study was something we've known for a long time, but I had not seen it in the light of a spiritual lesson, and that is that the blood is self-retaining. Now, if we can have the next transparency, please, we'll find, as we start looking microscopically at the blood, we find, as always with God's creation, more and greater wonders. Now, the blood tends to remain in the body. Just the other way, if you would. There we are. Now, the blood tends to remain in the body because the blood has a blood clotting mechanism to prevent the loss of itself. And these things that are in the blood that do this are called blood platelets. Here you'll see on this particular section of the transparency these little fragments here that are floating around amongst the other cells in the blood are blood platelets. Now, these blood platelets are very fragile. So that if we were to cut, even so much as cut our finger, as the blood flow is interrupted because of the cut, the abnormality of the shape of the channels whence the blood flows, the abnormality produced by the cut causes these fragile little particles to break up. And as they do so, they release substances into the body which causes blood clotting. And in this way, it heals up and we stop bleeding. And the interesting thing about it is that these tiny little things that are in our blood sacrifice themselves because in the process they break up and release these substances and they themselves are destroyed. Now isn't that fascinating that within our bloodstream are tiny little members, if you like, which are sacrificing themselves for the good of the whole body. Now what a powerful lesson for the ecclesia that individuals in the ecclesial body should be willing to sacrifice themselves for the good of the ecclesial body at large. The Master did, so should we. Wonderful that our own bodies can teach us these lessons. But the lessons go on because these little blood platelets have a lifespan of 5 days on the average. After doing thousands of tests, the scientists say it, 5 days is the average life. Five is the number of grace. So in God's grace, he has given us a mechanism whereby we don't lose our blood and our life's in the blood, our life does not drain away. But God's word, I found when I looked at that, also is self-retaining. God's word is not wasted either. God's word is not dissipated either. Let's have a look at Isaiah 55 and 11. Can you remember it? What verse am I referring to? All of us who have done our readings. Isaiah 55 and 11. Well, let's look it up. And then when you read it and see it, you'll immediately see the connection. Isaiah 55 and 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. This is Yahweh speaking. It shall not return to me void. It shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. So what God is saying is that his word is not wasted. His word is not dissipated. His word does not pour out into the world to have no effect. But there is an effect. God's word is given to the world and it produces the effect for which it was sent. So our blood is given to us by God and it is kept within the body to do that which is necessary. In God's grace. My word shall not return unto me void. So we've seen that the blood governs, nourishes, stimulates, warms, waters, and is self-retaining. There are 6 ways, and no doubt there are many more, in which the blood is life. But the blood is a cameo of ecclesial life. It is exactly a cameo, because the blood is like a tiny world of its own. Now, all these little things you see on the screen, we've got the various corpuscles, red corpuscles, white corpuscles, and different sorts of white corpuscles. The blood is like a tiny world of its own. Microscopic highways and byways going throughout our body. We've got the main vein, like the vena cava, and the main arteries, but then they go off into sub-roads, like your main highways here. We call them freeways in Australia. You call them motorways here, but they're the main arterial roads throughout Great Britain. But then they go off into sub-roads, and the other roads go off into sub-sub-roads, and then eventually get into private streets. So it is in the blood supply. And throughout all these highways or byways in the human body, we've got little bodies running around. Because do you know that corpuscle comes from the Latin corpus, which means a little body? So when scientists first looked under the microscope and saw these corpuscles, they said, we will call them corpuscles, which mean little bodies. And I'll never forget when I was at school and we, for the first time, were privileged to look through a microscope at the tail of a tadpole. And no doubt it brings back your own mind too. You might have had the same reaction. And when I, as a boy, looked through a microscope at the blood flowing through the little veins and arteries of a tadpole. I was amazed. It was like looking down on a big city. Little ones going this way and that way and turning off to a side road and all doing about their various business. Our body contains millions of little bodies, as it were, inside it. And each of them have a lesson for us. These personnel are corpuscles, as we said, means little bodies, like microscopic people with specific tasks to perform here and there. But more than 9/10 of the blood consists of the red blood cells. These red blood cells are shown here with a side view and a front view. And they are very important. 9/10 of the blood contains them. So small that one drop of blood would contain 250 million. Now these red corpuscles are important because they are the ones that have the job to carry the breath of life. They carry the oxygen. They have an affinity for oxygen. And they're produced in the bone marrow. If we could have the next transparency, we'll see precisely where in the body these red cells are made. They are made in the bone, but more specifically than that, they are made in the bone at the extremities of bone. Here, where the joints are, you'll see a dotted section. Similarly, if you look throughout at the various bones, you'll see there are dotted sections at the extremities of the bones, at both extremities of bones everywhere, and around the edges of bones, and even in the cranium, around the edge of the cranium. That is where the marrow is, which produces That is where the cells are produced in the marrow in those regions. And these red blood cells, the erythrocytes, are very important. Now, it's rather interesting, and I think a lesson comes out here at this point of time, and that is that the body actually makes the carriers. Our own body produces those red cells. So too in the ecclesial body, we are the vessels. We are the vessels for the breath of life. God gives us the breath of life, but we are the vessels for 70 and 10 to carry it. So in our own body, it produces its own red cells. And the body makes its own carriers, that's what I'm saying. And God gives us that job to do, to carry his breath of life. Now, the life of a red corpuscle is actually 120 days on the average. If we could have that one back of the course of those blood corpuscles, please. The average life of a red corpuscle is 120 days. And I thought about this, and I thought, here is a little body that's going around our body that is doing a job, taking the breath of life around the body for 120 days. Now, why isn't it 150 days on the average, or 115 days? It's 120 days. And our mind goes to Genesis 6 and 3, where the God of heaven tried to infuse a spirit of a breath of life into a perishing world for 120 years. We've got our little members running around for 120 days doing the job and taking the oxygen around the body. God did it to the ecclesia at large, the ecclesial body in the world, the pre-Adamic world, for before the deluge, for 120 years in that way, trying to infuse that breath of life into them. But they would not, except for a great few. Now, it's a micro world here. How many red corpuscles in the body altogether, then? We've said how many in one drop of blood, but how many in the whole body? It's of interest. There are 6 million per cubic millimetre. Therefore, there are 6,000 million per cubic millimetre. Therefore, in 5 litres of body in the blood, there will be 30 million. And what does that all mean? What it means is this, a simple lesson. If there are 30 million of these red corpuscles in every one of us, then there are more little bodies going around in us than the whole world's population. And all of them are doing a job and teaching us a lesson if we can only see it. And every one of them is red. Red corpuscles. And red signifies the flesh. Red signifies the flesh, which merely carries or borrows the breath of life like mankind for a limited period of time. How does the red corpuscle actually carry the breath of life? Well, it's done by hemoglobin, an iron compound that readily absorbs oxygen. And this is significant, I think, because iron signifies the flesh. We could have the next transparency. You'll see at a glance why iron signifies the flesh. It is indeed the chief element of the chief metal in Nebuchadnezzar's image. There's gold, there's silver, there's brass, but iron is the major component of Daniel's image, which stands for flesh, the kingdom of men. Even when we come down into the toes, the iron element is still there, very much today in the Roman Catholic system, the system of Rome. So iron is the main element in Daniel's image, very principal in this world, standing for the things of the flesh. And God has chosen an iron compound to take the breath of life around the body. Now, the body uses this iron, this hemoglobin, to temporarily retain the oxygen in this life that we live. And it turns red when it does so, with its oxygen. And it's rather interesting that the word Adam means red. Our blood is carrying almost 1 kilogram, 700 grams to be more precise, of iron at any one time. So there's quite a lot of iron in us. And so it's appropriate then, if every one of our bodies has got almost a kilo of iron in it, that God should represent the kingdom of men principally, not entirely, but principally by iron. Very prominent part in the world's history. Now, when a person does not have iron, he has what is known as anemia. Iron deficiency is one of the commonest causes of anemia. And one reason can be faulty diet. The body, in that case, has lost its capacity to absorb oxygen through a faulty diet, and a person is said to be anemic. And because that person can't absorb the oxygen properly and has become anemic, they are not absorbing the breath of life properly because of a faulty diet. Now, take that to a spiritual sphere and take the ecclesial body. And if the ecclesial body has a faulty spiritual diet, then it will not be able to absorb the true life, which is not the oxygen, but it is God's word. Surely the word of God is the true breath of life in the ecclesial body. But the ecclesial body cannot absorb that breath of life of God's word if they're on a faulty diet of all other things that they should not be filling themselves with. But when we attend and have a healthy diet, a spiritual diet, then we can properly absorb God's spirit word. Now, anemia, that disease, is often caused or often due to a generally diseased body. What I'm saying is that people in terminal care in their lives, anemia is often one of those characteristics of those people in such a generally diseased state, such as advanced cancer. You'll find anemia is there present also. Advanced kidney disease, anemia is there also. Now, compare the ecclesial body that's in a terminal state. I'm not speaking of any ecclesia in this country or in my own country. I'm talking about Laodicea. If the cap fits, wear it. But we're talking about Laodicea, which is a clear-cut case. There is an ecclesia that was critically ill, a terminal case. And so it wasn't able, no doubt, to absorb the breath of life. It had spiritual anemia, so it couldn't absorb this breath of life from God's word. Although no doubt one or two individuals there would have listened to what Jesus said, we certainly hope and trust that they did. But come with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 13, because in Matthew 13, the Lord Jesus Christ shows a principle here, because what I've tried to show in speaking of anemia is that as we get worse in this state of anemia, then it's self-generating and we get worse. In other words, the worse the anemia, the worse we can take in the breath of life. And the less we take in the breath of life, the worse our anemia gets. And the worse our anemia gets, the less we can take in the breath of life and absorb the oxygen. So one only helps the other, and the whole thing is a downhill track. Now, it's the same in spiritual things, because Jesus Christ said in Matthew 13 and verse 12, "For whosoever hath," he's talking about understanding, "whosoever hath spiritual understanding, to him shall be given more spiritual understanding. And he that hath, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not spiritual understanding, from him shall be taken away even that he hath in spiritual understanding." So as we slip in Bible knowledge, then we lose what little Bible knowledge we had. And that is why people that are drifting away from God and are on the periphery of the ecclesia and stop coming to the meetings, and then they stop coming to more meetings, eventually they don't come to any meetings. Because you see, he that hath, he'll be given, but he that hath not shall be taken away what little he hath. And so it is with the blood. I think there's a marvellous parallel there. Now, concerning the white corpuscles, these, if we can have that transparency back, these are the body warriors. These don't carry the breath of life around. These have another important task. Hence the magnificent spiritual lessons. We have five different sorts of white corpuscles in the grace of our Heavenly Father. Different sorts here, and they number about 6,000 per cubic millimetre, and there are therefore 30,000 million in the body, again more than all the people in the world's population. All these little bodies running around doing their job as warriors. They fight germs in our body. The red corpuscles outnumber the white by 1,000 to 1, because the main business of blood is supplying the breath of life. But a very important task is fighting disease, and therefore fighting infection, so these white corpuscles do it. There are white granulocytes, and the body is in the sad position of having to defeat defenders. Wouldn't it be wonderful before the fall of Adam, when he didn't get sick and there was no need for white corpuscles to go around fighting invaders in the body? But after Adam sinned and disease came into the world, there was such thing as getting sick and having infections. And we've had it ever since, and so we need these little warriors in the body to do the job. It's the same in the ecclesia. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have an ecclesia that had no false doctrine and no false practice and was not sick or infected in any way? But we have ecclesias which do have to put up a fight. And just as our body has the little members there, the white corpuscles that go out and do that job, so we have to be prepared in the ecclesial body to go out and put up a fight when invaders are knocking on the door, if we would keep this body pure. Yes, indeed. And the thing about it is that these white corpuscles, brethren and sisters, as they do put up a fight, they themselves die. You know, when you get an infection and you get a white area there and it's all full of pus, as we call it. And this pus that is round the infected area, that does comprise the dead white corpuscles. When there's an infection, the body races the white corpuscles to the area to fight the invader. And they do so by actually engulfing completely the bacteria. And they dissolve it. So that there's a bacteria, here's a white corpuscle, he comes along and goes, gulp. And he actually surrounds the bacteria and dissolves it. But in the process, he dies. That little white corpuscle gives his life, in a figure, when he defends on behalf of the body. Now, isn't that a lesson to us in the ecclesial body? If our littlest members do this for us, should not we, as members of the body of Christ, be willing to sacrifice ourselves for the sake of the body at large? Many and great are the lessons on this particular theme. But again and again we see this principle of self-sacrifice, and we see this principle whereby we should be willing to emulate what they do. Now, another point I'd like to make, as our time is running out at this time, the body has manufactured its own warriors. They're in the bone marrow, these white corpuscles. And they are the ones that will do the job for us. We cannot expect anything outside the body. I know these days we artificially take antibiotics. But the way God created the body in the beginning, the body had its own little warriors, these white corpuscles. Now, it's the same in the ecclesia of Christ. We cannot expect, when there's false doctrine in our ecclesia, to call an angel in from outside to come and fight the battle for us. God expects us to do the job within the body and go and fight invaders that come in from outside, wolves in sheep's clothing, whatever. It might arise from within, but wherever, they've got to be fought. We have to do the job. We don't call on an angel to do it. So in our own body, we're taught the same lesson. Our body has its own little warriors which do that job, and they go and fight. And how interesting it is that the average lifespan of a white corpuscle, a white granulocyte, is 9 days. Scientists have found that. 9 days. What's the nine? What's the nine the number of in the scriptures of truth? It's the number of judgment. Now, isn't that appropriate? The little corpuscle that goes round and passes judgment on a bacteria and says, you've got no right to be here, so the white corpuscle goes, woof, he forms a judgment on that bacteria, and his lifespan is 9 days, which is a testimony to the judgment of God on these things. We could go on and on, but we can't because we don't have the time. But brethren and sisters, I think we've seen enough to see that the life of the flesh is indeed in the blood. And the most important thing is to take these lessons to heart. Every time I give this study, I see it more clearly and I realise how wonderful this body is. Is it not true what the psalmist has said? Behold, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, he wasn't a scientist, nor did he have access to modern science. And yet the things that he could see made him go into a state of wonder. We can see even more these days. Should not we take the lessons? Truly, our God has done a wondrous thing.